This is a nifty lectern. It's got all these interesting buttons here, but I'm worried if I press one, I'll disappear either down or up. So I'll leave well alone, I promise. How about I pray? Our Lord and God, we do thank you for your word which teaches and changes us, your word which equips us so that we can partner with you in your mission to the world you love. Please teach us from that word this morning, so that we might work with you and for you for your glory. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but it seems that so often we're told today that when it comes to doing good and making a difference, that we have a choice to make. Either to support worthy causes close to home, or to be concerned for matters further afield. So either we welcome people who are fleeing persecution overseas, or we get homeless people off our local streets. Either we give to an appeal for typhoon victims in the Philippines, or we give to bushfire victims on our own doorstep. And sadly, sometimes, you know, I think we get so confused by the choice, so confused by the eithers, that we actually end up doing neither. But what about Christian mission? You know, when it comes to the task and the privilege of making Christ known, do we face a similar dilemma? I'm sure that all of you here are absolutely passionate and committed to mission in your local neighbourhood, to making Jesus known amongst your friends, your colleagues, your workmates, your neighbours. But what about a concern for God's mission beyond your neighbourhood, for God's mission in Australia, even to the very ends of the earth? Do we have to choose either one or the other? Mission certainly begins at home, but is it going to get beyond there? My friends, the wonderful news is that in God's goodness, local mission and global mission, far from being in competition with each other, actually complement each other wonderfully. And this morning, I want to look at the scriptures and give you two reasons why I am convinced that that is the case. The first reason is this: because right from the beginning, God's mission has had a worldwide purpose. And you know, that was true even in the Old Testament, even when the expression of that mission was focused on one nation in particular, on the nation of Israel. Look again with me at that reading from Isaiah chapter 49. You know, when these words first came with particular power to God's people, they were doing it tough. Their land had been overrun by their enemies. Many of them had been killed. Others had been snatched away and sent as exiles to a foreign country. And you know, when life is tough, when we're under the pump, it's easy, perhaps even natural, for our horizons to narrow. Life becomes all about my own survival, or perhaps the survival of my family. And there can be a Christian version of that as well. When we're finding following Jesus difficult, it's easy to simply focus on the survival of my group, or my church, or my ministry. So it's striking then that in this word, for his people who are doing it tough, God actually broadens their horizon and ours. You can see it straight away in the way the passage begins in verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Now, of course, it was the distant nations who God's people feared. They were the ones who seemed to threaten their very existence. But God shows them where those nations truly fit. Because he calls out to those nations. He summons them. He calls on them like a headmaster inviting a naughty child into their office. These nations do God's bidding, not the other way around. And the second way that God broadens the horizons of his people is to introduce them to a figure called the servant. We begin reading of the servant in the second half of verse 1, where the servant actually speaks directly to us. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. The servant is saying, I'm like a deadly weapon, an arrow that will fire right at its target. I will achieve God's purposes. But who is the servant? Verse 3 seems to give us the answer. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." You think, aha, that's who the servant is. The servant is the nation of Israel. Israel will carry out God's purposes. Israel will fulfill God's mission. But it's not so straightforward. Look with me then at verse 5. "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself.'" And suddenly we think, ah, this is a bit different, because now the servant isn't Israel. The servant has a mission to Israel. It's as if the purposes of God are narrowing down from the nation as a whole to one particular individual. And then the third thing that God does to broaden the horizons of his people is to help them understand how broad the impact of this servant's mission will be. And you see that in verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, it would have been a wonderful thing for this servant merely to restore the broken and defeated nation of Israel and bring them back to their place at the center of God's purpose. That would have been wonderful in and of itself. But God says that's not enough, because my servant will also be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations who are not yet my people. Why? So that my salvation might be brought to the very ends of the earth. Not just to one particular place, but to the whole of creation. And friends, right from the start, that has been the ultimate scope, the ultimate horizon of God's mission. That salvation, forgiveness of sins, restoration of relationship, restoration of what is broken, might reach out to the very ends of the earth. You see, in the end, there is not a local mission and a global mission. There is not ultimately a mission to Asquith and a mission to Australia, a mission to Cambodia and a mission wherever else. There is only one great mission of God. And friends, we are caught up in that if by faith we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is, of course, Jesus who is the true servant of God. Jesus who serves us by laying down his life in our place. And it is his name that salvation is proclaimed to the ends of the earth, to men and women who would receive him as their Savior and their Lord. Right from the beginning, God's mission has had a worldwide purpose. But there's a second reason why local and global concerns go together. Because even now, God's mission is making a worldwide impact. And you see that in that second reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul is writing here to a church he didn't start himself. They're kind of like his grandchildren, because Paul had shared the gospel with a man called Epaphras, and Epaphras in turn had shared the gospel with those who lived at Colossae. And in that place, an infant church had been planted. And Paul writes to this church, and you can just feel the excitement and joy he must have been feeling. Verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Why are Paul's prayers so full of thanksgiving? Well, he goes on to give a whole series of reasons. He thanks God for their faith, their hope, and their love, because each of those are signs of God's Spirit at work in their midst. But there's a particular reason for his thanksgiving, and I want to highlight it this morning. It's there in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul is saying to this group of Christians, you are not alone. What you have experienced is not unique. Because that same gospel message about Jesus, that same gospel message that reveals God's grace, his undeserved generosity to rebels, that same message that is bearing fruit in you is bearing fruit throughout the whole world as well. He's saying, you know, what you experienced, it wasn't some sort of personality cult. You weren't led astray by a powerful leader with a convincing line. It wasn't some episode of mass delusion where you got caught up in the moment and simply went along with what others were doing. It was nothing less than God's powerful gospel at work in you. You know, Monica and I have a particular agreement when it comes to what we will and won't grow in our veggie patch. And the rule is no zucchini. No zucchini. Why? Because the last time we planted zucchini, they just took over the whole patch and they grew and grew and grew. We just couldn't get rid of them. We had stuffed zucchini, zucchini salads. Someone even gave us a recipe for zucchini cake. When I told this story at the last church I was preaching at, someone said, oh, I know a couple of other zucchini recipes. And I said, save them. Friends, the gospel is like that, but without the bland aftertaste. The gospel has this inbuilt power, you might say, to grow and multiply. And that is what the gospel was doing when Paul wrote these words. And you know, still true today. That same gospel is bearing fruit throughout our world. Why does Paul remind the Colossians and us of that wonderful truth? Well, for at least two reasons. One, as I said earlier, to encourage them and us that we haven't experienced some local aberration. We have been caught up in God's fruit bearing. And secondly, so that we can take our part, so that we can join with God in what his gospel is doing in the world. You know, later in this letter, Paul encourages the Colossians to do exactly that, in particular through their prayers. Chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He says, even though I'm in chains, even though I'm locked behind a prison door, the word of God, God's fruit-bearing gospel is not bound. Pray that it would continue to do its work and that I might proclaim it fearlessly and truthfully. What a great thing to be praying. So how can we express a concern for God's local and global mission? Let me just end by giving you three suggestions that you may find helpful. One is to simply be inspired by what God's gospel is doing throughout the world. Let me share a couple of stories with you. Not all of our BCA locations are quite as dry as Lightning Ridge. We certainly have people serving in greener pastures as well. And one of those pastures, one of those places, is King Island in the Bass Strait, where Rod and Christine Oldfield are serving with BCA. Just a few weeks ago, the Anglican Church on King Island celebrated 100 years of life and ministry. And Rod and Christine and their congregation wanted to mark that an occasion in a way that would actually engage their community with the gospel, but in a way that didn't involve, you know, 20 months of full-on work. So they came up with the idea of running a photographic competition. Alongside dairying, King Island is home to a growing artistic community. So they decided to run a competition in which people were invited to submit photos which captured their sense of the essence, the spirit of King Island. In the end, they ended up with 70 entries, which is about one for every 20 King Island residents. And at the opening of that exhibition, Rod was able to speak to many people publicly and one-to-one about the Bible's teaching on spiritual matters. The second story comes from a bit further afield. Many of you will know that in the last couple of weeks there's been a gathering of Anglican Christians in Nairobi in Kenya. And this particular account comes from a blog written by a Sydney Anglican minister who was part of that conference. He shares how at the conference they heard from a man that is taking the gospel of Jesus into countries like Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran. And if you know anything about those countries, you know you just can't waltz in there with Christian missionary written on your visa. The man I met, a friend writes, estimates that about 4 million people have become Christians in Iran in the last 8 to 10 years. Many fear for their lives. Many have lost jobs and livelihood. Many have left Iran to find safety so they can share Jesus with others. They risk anything because Jesus is everything. The power of God is at work in Iran. The power of God is also, of course, on display locally in my own hometown. Remember that when the gospel is preached, the power of God is on display. The power of God is being made known to the world. Sharing the gospel with a friend in Asquith or Mount Cole or Mount Keringa may not seem as glamorous or amazing as ministry in Iran, but it is the same important work that needs to be done everywhere. I don't know what to do, but I'm just blown away by the thought of 4 million people becoming Christian in a place like Iran. And it's easy when we hear those stories to think, well, that's over there. It's different. Well, it is different, but it's the same gospel, the same God, the same fruit-bearing power. The second way to express a concern for local and global mission is to recognise the power of prayer. Yes, God's mission does embrace the whole world. And there is no way that you and I can be everywhere. In the past couple of years, I've visited quite a number of spots on that map, been all over Australia, but there are still huge swathes of this country I have never seen and probably will never see. The wonderful thing about prayer is that it is not limited by geography. You know, I could be here praying for the work of God in Lightning Bridge or King Island or Iran. And because I'm praying to the God who encompasses all time and space, I'm actually standing by those who are ministering in those places. You know, every month, on the first day of each month, I get an email from Christians at Junee. Normally a short forward email saying something like, "We were praying for you today. May God bless you in your ministry." Why on the first day of each month? Because that's the day in the BCA prayer diary where our supporters pray in particular for the work of our national office. And it is such a blessing to receive that email. And no doubt I've been blessed through answers to those prayers in ways I may not have recognised at the time. Recognize the power of praying here for God's work there. And finally, recognize the significance of your own passions, your own connections, and your own experience. You know, sometimes we hear about mission and what God is doing in different places, and we can end right back where I took us at the beginning, almost overwhelmed by the choices and options. There seem to be so many places, missionaries, mission organisations. Where do I even start? Well, a great place to start is the way God has wired you. What are your own passions? Are you particularly passionate? Do you have a passion for ministry in the bush? Do you have a passion about ministry to a particular ethnic group, to a particular nation? If it's a passion for the gospel to go forward, then it's a good and godly passion. Why not express it? Recognize the significance of your own connections. If you already have a relationship with a particular church or a particular missionary, be intentional about developing and expressing that relationship. I've already mentioned the Pipers and the long-standing link between this church and the ministry at Lightning Ridge. Think of ways in which you can express that relationship, sending a note of encouragement to the Pipers, praying regularly for them, going to Lightning Ridge and seeing the work firsthand and encouraging the local Christians. Once again, if you'd like to receive updates on their work, just give us your contact details afterwards. And finally, recognize the significance of your own experience. God has gifted each Christian with unique skills and gifts that can be used for his glory. Whether that skill is to teach children or lead people in worship through music or speak and work for justice or share the gospel, there will be opportunities here and there to use those gifts for his glory. Friends, the great news is that in the end, we don't have to make a choice. We don't have to choose between local mission and global mission. We can be committed to what God is doing in both places. The real choice is not where we're committed to mission, but whether we're committed to mission. So let me end by asking you a couple of questions. Do you truly believe that Jesus is God's servant? And that in and through him, and in and through him alone, salvation is being proclaimed to the ends of the earth? And do you believe that even now, the life-giving gospel of Jesus is bearing fruit to eternity in Asquith, Lightning Ridge, and to the ends of the earth? And if you can say yes to those questions, and every Christian can and should, then everything else falls into place.